Okay. You know, I said last week, I think the bit that everybody seemed to remember last week, more than anything else, was that, you know, I don't know if any of you have had this experience, but judging by response last week, many of you have, that there's those times when I say to Wendy, I'm just going to do this little job, it will take me half an hour, you know, and she rolls her eyes because she knows that it's not going to take me half an hour, it will be the rest of the day at least, you know, and I felt like that about last week's message, probably feel like that even more so about that today, and because, you know, we've other things happening in that today. I'm probably going to need to sort of like streamline this a little bit. So maybe what I'll do is I'll do just a part of my message today and then finish it off next time I get an opportunity to do so. So we'll see how we go, okay? We've got 20 minutes. Speed. I can talk fast if you like. Get through it. But we'll see how we go because last week we started on this message, miracles and mission. You know, thinking this sort of back end of this year, wanting to just increase our awareness and our commitment to being an outward focused church. You know, if we exist for anything as church, we exist to be a community that shares life together, but that in itself is not enough, is it? That we are also called to be a community that as we share life together, we are committed to helping others find the life of God that we have found for ourselves. We're not meant to keep it to ourselves. And so in that sense, we're meant to have a culture within our church, within our thinking, the way that we structure ourselves, the way that we organize ourselves, the way that we do things, that says, you know what, we are intentional about sharing our life with the life of God with others around us. And it's not very often that they'll come and ask us. It's not very often people will come and say to you, would you mind explaining to me how to become a Christian? I did that actually years ago. I went and found a guy in my class at school who looked like he was a Christian. His trousers were up here, and poor old Stuart. And he said to him, I want to come to church with you. And I don't think he believed me at first, you know. So it does happen sometimes, but generally that's not what happens. We have to take responsibility for getting this gospel out into a place. And so we're thinking about that, aren't we, the back end of this year. And so we're having this little sort of mini-series in which we're thinking about miracles and mission. And as I mentioned last week, we sometimes think about our word, you know, the gospel, if you like. How do we share the gospel? We use this little expression, words, works, and wonders. So we share the gospel through words. And as I mentioned last week, you know, that as we share with, you know, sharing the gospel with words, we can grow in our effectiveness to do that. It's called apologetics, if you like. That's one of the ways we look at it. So you can read a book which helps you to know, think about how you're going to share your faith or think about issues that people who are not Christians want to talk about. You can get to know the scriptures better. You get to know your faith more. So we can study, we can do things about that. Of course, we still need the Holy Spirit to help us to do that effectively. But, you know, that's something we can make happen in one sense. When we think about works, we're thinking about sharing our faith in practical ways. It's no good just telling people that God loves them. You've got to show them as well, haven't you? And so, you know, whether that's food bank or whether it's going around and seeing your next door neighbour when you know they're having a tough time and just saying, anything I can do for you, you know, or knocking on somebody's door who needs a visit or whatever it may be, you know, that we are demonstrating our faith, we're living our faith in action. Of course, we can just choose to do that, or we can choose to grow in some skill set that's going to help us to do that. But the other way that we talk about the gospel is through wonders. And Jesus used wonders, or he used miracles, if you like, things that we can't make happen. I don't know about you, but I've never actually managed to make a miracle happen, you know. Sometimes there are certain things that happen that Wendy says it was a miracle, you know. But actually, that's not really the sort of thing we're talking about. So, you know, there is, and so in that sense, but how do we grow in the miraculous? Because Jesus seemed to do an awful lot of that sort of stuff. And people believed in him as he did so. In fact, John's gospel is structured pretty much around that. The idea that as Jesus did these miracles, people came to faith in him because they saw him doing things that they thought, wow. And certainly the early church seemed to develop that. And I don't see anywhere in the Bible that says that was meant to ever stop. So we're surely meant to be living in that. Lovely that Matt read that verse at the beginning from Ephesians, the great prayer of this apostle who has pioneered the gospel throughout the, you know, that part of the world there that he was in, and suffered immensely for it and done incredible things and left us a great legacy of the books of the Bible that we still now. And he says, this is my prayer for you, that you will know the power of God, the power of this gospel, the power of what God has given you. His great prayer was that, part of his prayer was that we would know this power of God. And so today I want to think a little bit about that. So I defined miracles last week. You can get a handout, I think, if there's any left or whatever, that give you lots of Bible verses for this. But in the New Testament, there are four words that I would suggest to you that can be translated miracles, or are translated miracles. One is wonders. And Jesus, when he did miracles, often it was just everybody went, whoa, wow, how about that? And I think we're still doing so today, aren't we, when we see God at work. And then signs, that they are sometimes signs, they are a pointer to Jesus. So as Jesus did the miracle, they would say, do you know what, that must be the Messiah. He must have something that we're going to follow. And so that the signs that are meant to follow the preaching of the gospel, it says to us in Hebrews, that point towards Jesus and affirm Jesus. And I gave you a few little list of different things there that miracles are often pointers towards, that they are the works of God. You know, it's God's business. How do you know a plumber? He plumbs. You know, how do you know God? I was a bit worried about I really love that illustration, didn't you, about sort of down comes the curtain and God says, hey, I'm coming to get you. You know, that's amazing. But I was a little bit worried, actually, because I'm pretty certain God's a Trinitarian God, and there was four of them here. Did you notice? So anyway, sorry. It's a little joke there, okay? Works, the works of God. It's what God does, if you like. But also, miracles are God's power. And they are a demonstration that God can actually do it. That they are an expression of God's ability to make things happen. See, we often think about, let's move forward now to this week's slide, shall we? We often think about use these two words together, don't we? Power and authority. And if I was a policeman, I would have the authority to arrest somebody who was being a rather naughty chap, you know, in the high street maybe or something, or beating somebody else up or something. And if I was a policeman, I would be allowed to come along and say, I am going to arrest you and take you into custody. However, if this very naughty chap was a little bit bigger than me, although I might have the authority to do it, I'm probably not going to have the power to do it, because he's going to say to me, push off, in a slightly more aggressive fashion than that, okay? However, if I've been pimping out at the gym, you know, and doing all that, I might actually be able to have both the power and both the authority and the power to restrain this guy. Or if there's a number of us, you know, we might have the power. And so in one sense, what I want to suggest to you today is that if you're a Christian here today, then you have the authority in God to be doing his works. You have the authority as a Christian to be making things happen. And particularly when we're talking about power, talking about his power, we're talking about things like Jesus taking new territory for him, particularly around the area of releasing people from demons and seeing spiritual strongholds broken. Now, don't get all freaked out when I use those words, okay? I'll give you a few examples here today, but I'm always apprehensive about talking too many examples about this, because Jesus never allowed demons to be glorified, okay? Whenever they started kicking off in public, he shut them down. You know, we won't see that very often here, people in public being, because if it starts to manifest, I will take it to a private place and we'll deal with it there, because that's what I think Jesus did, okay? But when I was a very young Christian, I think I've been a Christian probably about 6 months, and I was praying with some guy, and he was a pretty rational sort of guy, really. We've been to this youth club, the one where I met Wendy. Oh. And anyway, we went back to my mum and dad. Mum and dad were to my house. Mum and dad were fast asleep upstairs. And so we started praying in the front room there together. And all of a sudden, he started wrestling with something. I couldn't see. You know, he was wrestling with this thing. He was pushing on his face. I said, "Well, what's the matter, Chris?" So he said, "Oh, I've got this pillow cushion pushing on my face." I said, "We'd better stop that then." So anyway, I thought, well, I'm going to do. I'm only been a Christian a couple of minutes. So I thought, well, I've read in the Bible Jesus told that sort of thing to stop. So I prayed and said, "Please stop," or something like that, you know. And then he started shaking, and I thought, this is really freaking me out a bit now. So I said, "Stop again in Jesus' name," and it stopped, okay. And then I thought, I'm going to go and find somebody else. So the church I was at, it was a brethren-type church, really. They didn't really believe in all miracles and stuff like that. So I thought, well, Wendy, who I was just getting to know then, she went to a Baptist church, and I knew the pastor there did. So I went, so I didn't even go to his church. I knocked on his door at 11:30 at night and said, he didn't. I did know him, but I said, "Oh, I've got this bloke who was doing some funny things in my house a little while ago. Can you help me?" So anyway, and we prayed, and nothing else happened. And he said, "You know, actually, I think you've already done what's needed here." Thing was, I didn't know anything about that. If I was a young Christian, I had the authority to do it, and we have the authority to do these things. But sometimes we need to grow in the power to make that happen. And we'll think about that as we're going on. So today I want to think a little bit, or start thinking, about this idea of power, okay? And Jesus, particularly we've been focusing on Jesus and miracles surrounding Jesus' life. I mean, that's enough. There's lots of other places we could go to in the Bible. And today, if you like, I just wanted to think about there being three, if you like, three particular levels of power encounters that we might see in the Gospels in particular, if you like. So first is in the realm of personal. Then we're going to think about the religious community, and then we're going to think about society out there, about taking whole communities and how things that might restrict that. And that's probably the message I'm going to have to unpack next time, okay? So the personal, at that personal level, you see Jesus, as particularly in Luke's gospel we get, Luke writes more about the Holy Spirit than any of the other. So Gospel of Luke and Acts. John's gospel does obviously have a lot to say about the work of the Holy Spirit, but in particular it's in the writings of Luke. And in Luke we see that Jesus is led into the wilderness temptations. For any of you who have not necessarily read too much of the Bible, right at the beginning of Jesus' life, Jesus' ministry, when he was about 30 years old, he's baptized. And after he's baptized, the Bible tells us that he was led into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And whilst he was there, he was tempted by the devil. And as he's tempted by the devil, it tells us that Jesus goes through these temptations that he experiences there, and then it says that he overcame them all, and then at the end of that, he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're told that he goes into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit, but he returns in the power of the Holy Spirit. And for many of us, we live in that experience. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit as Christians. We live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We know and experience the work of God and his power in the Holy Spirit. We might even use gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I wonder whether we move towards that place of the power of the Holy Spirit. There seems to be a principle here that as we face the things that oppose us, that could undermine us, and overcome them, that we grow in our capacity to use the power that God gives us. See, for Jesus, and I think that there are for each of us specific things that we just have to beat, we have to deal with. For Jesus, you see, the temptations that he faced in the wilderness, I don't think were just random. Okay, so Jesus faced things that were specifically going to hinder his ability to be the Messiah, to be the one that God had sent to rescue us from our sins. So he faces, the first temptation he faces is the devil says to him, turn these stones into bread. Because it says, you know, at the end of those 40 days, he was hungry. Bit of an understatement that, really, isn't it? Hadn't much to eat for 40 days and he's hungry. Yeah, but anyway, so he says, well, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus says to him, yeah, I can do that. I know that God will let me do that. But, you know, Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He knew he needed, that as he was going to do these miracles, that it was not going to be just about satisfying his own needs. It had to be because he was doing the will of God. And he says later on, doesn't he, I only do that which I see the Father doing. If we want to move in the miraculous, don't think you can pick some formula out the air or just say a few words out and God has to behave himself. It's out of our relationship with our Father. And as we see God doing something, as we know that he's leading us that way, then out of that. And so Jesus, you know, he said, I don't do these miracles because I need them to happen. I do them because I know the Father is leading me to do them. And what's really interesting, I find this quite intriguing actually, is that the first miracle that we're told Jesus did, what was that? Water into wine. It's not vastly different, is it, from stones into bread? So the first miracle that he does is almost the same type of miracle, a substance miracle where he transfers. It's almost like, I don't know whether I'm allowed to say this, but it's almost like Jesus is saying to the devil, no. I didn't do it then, but I just want you to know I can. And then and then the devil takes him up, doesn't he? I forget which way round it is now. I might probably get the order wrong. But he takes him up onto the temple, and the devil says to him, "Throw yourself down, because God's going to send angels and he'll collect them." And it's almost like I think that is the principle of false religion, religion that says, "God, you have to behave as I tell you to behave." And they can even quote Bible verses to tell God how he should behave. It's sort of like the idea of both false religion outside and within Christianity. The idea that Jesus, we presume upon God and say to God, look, this is what you've got to do, And Jesus wouldn't do it. He says it's not right to tempt God. And then the other one, he takes him and shows him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the word there that's used in the kingdom there in the Greek, often used in literature of the day, of the Roman Empire. And it's almost like the devil saying to him, listen, if you'll worship me, and worship's not just about Jesus getting down on his hands and knees and saying, oh, well, it's about embracing a whole system, principles, life, value system. If you will take on board my value system, that's the devil saying, you can have that. Brute force, might is right. Oppressing people so you can get your will done. I can give you that, Jesus. And Jesus' response is to say, that's not going to be that sort of king. I'm going to be the sort of king who will bleed and die for you. I'm going to be the sort of king who's going to be misunderstood and all those things. So as all that we know, I'm going to be a king who loves rather than forces. And so perhaps the first thought today really is, if we're thinking about moving in the power of God, that there is firstly a personal journey, a personal journey where we have to face some things and face them down. Now, I'm not talking about a gospel of works here, but I'm just talking about being positioned in God to be able to be used by him. It would be irresponsible of God, wouldn't it, to give power to a little child. And sometimes we expect him to do that to us as Christians, that we don't take the growth journeys. And there might be things in your life right now where God is challenging you and you're thinking, this is a bit tough. I enjoy my sin. I enjoy what I'm doing. I don't want to have to put that amount of effort in. I don't want to have to sacrifice in that way. And yet you know that's what God is challenging you and walking you through. It's part of your development. And actual fact, the reason that he's taking you through that is because he wants to trust you with more. He wants to give you more. He wants to take you to another level in your ability to walk in his power, perhaps. Don't go looking for things, but you'll know the sorts of things I'm talking about. What's really interesting in the wilderness experience for me, really interesting, is that we often think he was led into the wilderness to be tempted. I think he was led into the wilderness for a period of devotion and reflection before he began his ministry full scale. And the devil tried to disrupt that. And Jesus still had to overcome him in those places. And I think it may be that you are in a period where you are reflecting, where you are devoting yourself to God for a series or just taking some time aside to try and hear from God. And in the middle of that, you face these temptations. You're thinking, God, this seems unfair. I've given a bit of time to you. I'm fasting even, and you're still letting this happen to me. Well, the reason he's letting it happen is because he wants you to grow. He wants you to beat these things. He wants you to live in victory in those realms. Sorry, I should have moved my... Where am I gone? So, next one, just very quickly. This one, next one's really interesting. I'd love to read the Bible passage to you, but as Jesus comes back from the wilderness, the first place that he goes to really transform a whole town, it becomes his base, the place from which he went, is Capernaum. And as he goes into Capernaum, it seems that right at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, it says that as Jesus goes into the synagogue there, I'm going to have to read this so I get the wording right for you, which is going to involve me having to put my glasses on. Drone. So they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. People were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were so amazed that they asked him, each other, "What is this? And you teach him with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. See, often we want to just jump straight to winning the world, and yet actually we have to address the disruption within our own camp. See, within the religious community, this was a synagogue, and but basically, because time is short, I'm going to run to the quick with this, but cut to the quick with this, that you've got a situation here where you have, in the place where spiritual life should be celebrated, the synagogue then, probably we might call it the church now, there is somebody who says the right thing, but from the wrong spirit. And I think we often find that. And if we want to increase the power of God within our church communities, we have to be wary of that. We have to be wary that somebody can say the right thing, but be coming from the wrong spirit. And that must not find its way to prominence in our church community if we want to truly represent Jesus. It has to be the right message and the right spirit. Let me give you some sort of examples on this. We're already there, aren't we? I'd be a little bit careful with these because we could take them to completely the wrong places. But how do we see example? What are some examples of people who say that? You'll meet people who can tell you read their Bibles to you, quote their Bibles to you backwards, who seem to have all the right theology, who seem to be saying all the right things, but they just seem so judgmental, so harsh. We meet people who seem to say, on the other side of the scale there, by the way, is the under end of that spectrum, is you meet some people who say that they're following Jesus and they say, "Let anything goes." That's not right either, is it, really? Or those that say that they follow Jesus but deny the power of God, deny that God is still working in the miraculous in today. And you see whole church streams and movements where that happens. Those who say that they follow Jesus, but it's okay to force people to believe. Military action. Come back to that in just a moment. Or those that say, they say all the right things, but actually they say that your Christianity should be wrapped up with just coming apart and be separate. You might like movements like the Exclusive Brethren, who say you don't even live in a house that's attached to somebody else in case you're infected by their ungodliness. But equally, the whole monastic movements. It amazes me how often we like to quote some of the church desert fathers who wandered off into the desert, you know, and that somehow or another makes them more spiritual, living on a pole and being fed, having to pass their toiletries down on a bucket to their poor unsuspecting mates down the bottom, you know, and somehow or another that's more spiritual. I don't know about you, but I think the single parent who has to hold down a job and bring up three kids and struggle with their own personal difficulties, they're a lot more spiritual than somebody who wanders off into the desert and says, "Everybody look after me." You know, been a bit cynical, I appreciate. But and in Jesus' day, we see all four of those things. We see the Pharisees, the judgmentalists, the Sadducees, the ones who didn't really believe in the power of God. We saw the zealots, the ones who thought that you got the kingdom of God happening by brutalizing everybody and taking out armies and forcing everybody, and the Essenes who just wandered off into the monasteries of the day and came apart and separate. And we still see some of those things today, don't we? I know probably could easily associate with the judgmental or the anti-supernatural, but even the military, the political, the force ones. Just been reading over the summer about the Reformation, a book I bought last year, never got around to reading it, but I've been really loving reading it. But just you know, people, heroes that we suppose of, great heroes of the faith through the years, who have basically said that it's okay to use force to make other people believe in the gospel. People like Luther, like Calvin, like Zwingli. You know, you might know some of those names, you might not. If you don't, that's fine. But all of them were quite happy with force. We're using both force and somehow or another wrapping up faith with politics so that it was against the law to not believe in their particular little system. John Knox was another one. Awful things. And whole systems and movements of church have emerged from those. And you have to come back. And I'm not saying that they were all wrong and everything, but what I'm saying is you have to listen to the outcomes of some of those things. If the message is right, but the spirit is wrong, we have to address the spirit. That's what I'm saying, I guess. Okay. There's lots more I'd love to say, really. But I'm going to hold off the next one, really, because I think it's a whole message in itself. But the last one. Oh dear. Can we just jump to the next one, Andy? That's it. Not going to think about it now, but just leave that there for you for a moment. If we address the personal battles, okay, we want to grow in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, that we would receive power so that we can take the gospel from Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth. In other words, we're not going to get out to the ends of the earth and we're not going to get beyond our own borders unless we're getting into the power of God. We might have some personal battles to make. Equally, we might have some battles within our own church community with the things that we embrace, that it matters how we represent Jesus. That's really what I'm getting to. If we want to move in the power of God, then how are we going to represent him? Are we going to be a little bit judgmental? Because if we do, I'm not sure he's going to back us up. Are we going to say that, you know, we can just convert people by just talking to them? And we're not really going to think about the gospel in terms of power. I'm not sure Jesus is going to back that up in quite the way that we would like him to. Are we going to say to people that they must believe because they live in a Christian country? I'm not sure Jesus is going to back that train of thought up. Are we going to say to people that... what was the last one? Sorry. Are we going to say that... we can represent Jesus by all excluding ourselves and then everybody's got to come to us? I'm not sure Jesus is going to back that one up. Next time we're going to think about how Jesus, having gained great success in his gift and his ministry and his calling, rather than just staying where he was experiencing success, he decides to get in a boat and go over to another part of Israel, to the Decapolis, to the 10 cities, and face a raging lunatic in the wilderness, so that he could open up a whole other region. We're going to think about that next time. Let's just quickly pray, and then we'll finish, okay? I'm really sorry to have taken us over the time, but Father, I just ask that as we think about these thoughts together, as we chew them over this week, and as we look forward to thinking about this again next time, that God, you will impregnate us with your thoughts and your passions, and help us to dialogue together that we can discover truth, Lord. This week, God, I pray that maybe one or two of us will find that we can step into another level, new levels of your of power in the Holy Spirit, because we face down some of those things you want us to face down. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.